Chapter 5 tonight. We were looking at verses 8 and 9, and I've titled the message, Your Adversary the Devil. So, you know, what I'm teaching tonight really goes hand in hand with what we're preaching on Sunday. Revelation 20, you know.
So we don't have to come here on Sunday?
I didn't say that. This complements it. But anyway, your adversary, the devil. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and just the privilege we have to study your word together tonight. We are in the midst of a spiritual war, and Lord, we thank you that we're on the winning side all because of you, but it doesn't mean that we're not vulnerable in some ways. We do need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. And so, Lord, help us to glean from the text that which would make us stronger in our walk and our stand for you. We commit our study and our time together to you now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, note on the overhead, basic outline of 1 Peter. Theme is suffering. He's writing to the suffering saints. First half of the book, largely doctrinal, foundational truths of salvation. Second half of the book, largely practical, properly responding to suffering. Of course, it's good to know your foundation, whatever you're going through, and certainly in the case of suffering. Well, Peter is very concerned about the Christian's testimony in the context of suffering. And Peter points out that a major factor in being a good testimony is being humble. And how do you show humility? Well, it's in submission to the authorities that God has put in your life, starting with God himself, of course. But note just a few things that we have noted as far as this theme, how dominant it is in 1 Peter. Submit to the governing authorities. And all God's people with a resounding voice said, Amen. Well, maybe one. Anyway, yeah, no, we know. It's not always easy because they don't always behave themselves either. But anyway, we are to submit to these governing authorities that God has put in place. And then the slaves are to submit to their masters, with Christ being the ultimate example of this attitude, which is the calling of all believers, as he says. So it's always kind of amazing to me that he says to these slaves who had the lowest position in society to submit to your masters. And Christ is the ultimate example of this, where he completely accepted the will of God and went to the cross for us. And then, of course, the wives to submit to unsaved husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. Elders are to lead by humble example, not lording it over, 5:3. Younger people are to submit to their elders, and the principle of humility applies to all God's people. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, Peter says. So this is a dominant theme. And then, of course, he says, humble yourselves, getting very personal. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, 5:6. Well, that's kind of where we left off, but actually not entirely, because verse 7 then goes on to say, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so, you know, just the fact that we are to submit and cast our cares upon the Lord, which is, I think, an expression of submitting, instead of taking it into our own hands, we give it over to the Lord, we cast our cares upon him. But that doesn't mean that we can be careless. Okay, I just give it to the Lord. No, you have some human responsibility in the mix here too, as Peter will go on to emphasize here. One way we humble ourselves is by casting all our cares on him. Leave it with God. Leave it with him and wait on his timing to turn things around. Remember, he's writing to the suffering saints, which in time or eternity he will certainly do, for he cares for you. So one way or another, he's going to care for you. He's going to take care of you in the midst of whatever you're going through. But, you know, we are not to worry. We are not to take matters into our own hands in the flesh. But we do have a responsibility, and we are vulnerable. Even, you know, we cast our cares on the Lord, and we're looking to God, and still we have human responsibility to be very vigilant. And that's where he goes. Let's have somebody read verse 8, and then we'll dissect that verse. But somebody read, yeah, Albert?
Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Now, Peter evidently didn't realize that you can bind the devil. I mean, he was early, and that teaching came later. Such a joke what we have going on out here as far as false teachers. But, you know, he's very clear. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Very closely related, these two words, by the way. Sober is the idea of self-control or disciplined. And vigilant is the idea of being alert or watchful. And I think Peter speaks out of a lot of experience here. Remember what Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or on the outskirts of it? In Matthew 26, he came to his disciples and found them asleep. Said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watching is, what do you think watching has to do with? Well, praying. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. He knew they were good men. They were with him. And the Spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, how do you counter this? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. I think Peter got that. And I think he learned his lesson well. And he's bringing that out here when he says, be sober, be vigilant. This is a major theme for Peter. Notice what he says here. Chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up the loins of your mind. You know, be sharp in your thinking. Be clear in your thinking. Tuck those loins in so you're not stumbling over sloppy thinking. It's the idea. And then 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we see this, this coming through again and again in Peter. Be sober, be vigilant. And then he tells why. The reason is because you have an adversary, and he's out to get you. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when it says we have an adversary, the idea of adversary is one who is an enemy, an opponent. Very literally, it's the idea of one who is an opponent in a lawsuit. So this is a legal term, really, here, the idea of adversary, a legal adversary who wants to take you to court and, you know, sue you and take you down in that way. So it's the idea of being an enemy, and he is the arch enemy, of course. And but I want you to see here that he is wanting to destroy us. We have an adversary who wants to destroy us, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. It is encouraging to know that he is limited, however, in terms of what he can do. He wants, if he could, he'd destroy all of us, but he's limited. We go back to Job, and we find there, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not, you can only go so far, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Of course, it's a whole process. All I'm showing here, though, is God puts limits on what Satan can do here. He did that with Job, and certainly that is true to this day. Satan can only do as God allows what God allows. Now, we have a context here, and the context is persecution. And the ultimate source of persecution is the devil. He's always trying to stir up trouble for God's people. You, Book of Acts, just follow through in terms of what's going on with, you know, the apostles and then Paul as he gets into his missionary journeys everywhere. I mean, they're chased out from one town to another. There's constant harassment. Well, who's ultimately behind this? Well, it's ultimately the devil. He is our adversary. He is trying to get us to compromise, trying to destroy us in some way or another. And he says, because your adversary, the devil, so he names who it is, this adversary, it's the devil. The name devil literally means slanderer, one who brings false charges. He maliciously maligns. He's a liar, and indeed he is. I always like this quote from Spurgeon, who said, why, the very spelling of the devil's name shows what he is. Devil, evil, vile, ill. Devil. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, that's what he is. You know, the devil never does anything good for you. Now, the world, he makes it look shiny, looks like it's inviting, it's going to, you know, satisfy you, it's going to do something for you, but it never does. He's a liar, and he's our adversary. Here's what he's doing. He's busy, too. Never takes a day off. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You know, he still has some limited access to heaven. And what's he doing there? Well, he's busy accusing us. And it's a good thing he has nothing to work with, isn't it? I'm being a little sarcastic. I don't know about you, but he's got plenty of stuff on me probably, as far as, well, look what Dwight did. Look at how he handled that or whatever. So he's constantly accusing us before God day and night. I mean, he's busy, busy, busy. Never takes a day off, like I like to say. And, of course, the major thing that he is doing is slandering God's people. He's a slanderer. You know, it amazes me how often people can be slandered, and yet the people who are kind of sucked into that, they buy the slander. It's very effective, and he's very good at how he does this, and the servants he uses are pretty good at it. And we see this as a major issue in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which assume they will do. You say, well, hey, we're doing good things. Well, what about Jesus? And look at all the terrible things it said about him. He did nothing but good for people. It's not a matter of whether they'll do it. When they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The way you handle yourself is to be a rebuke to their charge here. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, again, expect that they're going to do this, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So again, your good conduct is to be a rebuke to what they're saying. How do you fight this? Well, you live the life. I mean, I think you can get to a verbal battle all day long, but that's not the emphasis of Peter. It's how you live. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Okay, so you're not running in the flood of dissipation. I mean, your life is not just crazy out of control after the flesh, and they're speaking evil of you about this. Say, so, well, man, they're good. They're good people. Look at, they're living right. No. They speak evil, speaking evil of you. And then verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. I mean, just simply for identifying with Christ, you're going to be put down. Blessed are you, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But all the way through, we see this reality that the devil, through his people, is running God's people down. It's what he does. He slanders God's people constantly. And it's good just to realize that. And sadly, I think he often uses Christians in the process too, for whatever reason. I think this is where we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, and realize exactly what the devil's doing. Peter warned us back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I think, we're not immune to this. We can fall into it too. We still have the flesh, and we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of them working in concert against us. So we have an adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. And what's he doing? He walks about like a roaring lion. Again, he's on the loose. He's walking about, and he's going about like a roaring lion. So he prowls with restless energy is the idea here. And it's interesting, in the book of Job, you know, kind of go back to Job for some basic instruction here. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. I wonder what he's doing there, going to and fro. That's what he's doing. Exactly. He's busy. He's always on the prowl to see who he can take down, anybody that's wanting to take a stand for God. So that's what he's doing. Now, the roar of a lion, we think, is a metaphor for that which is ferocious and fierce, hungry, wanting to devour, as he goes on to say. But he's determined to try and destroy us, to try to tear us apart and devour us, as it says. Now, again, you know, there are those that claim that they can bind Satan. I mean, it's a big popular thing now where you have these big meetings and you got this powerful spiritual leader and God's anointing is on them, they say, and they have, sometimes they just kind of like do this or whatever and the people fall over and they start shaking just crazy like what? Like there's no self-control involved here, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. But they want to claim they have the power to bind Satan. and they're bringing out the demons, and they command the demons to come out and whatever. Some of them try to command the devil to go to hell and everything else, all kinds of crazy stuff. But here in Matthew 12, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, which he was doing, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a working of God. This is consistent with what's going to happen in the kingdom. And we're going to get into this Sunday where the devil is bound and there's no real demonic activity in the kingdom. The devil and his minions are subdued at that point. But notice he says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Who can bind the strong man? I submit to you, it's Jesus. Jesus can bind the strong man, Satan. We don't have this kind of power. Here in Jude 8 and 9, likewise also these dreamers, he's talking about really false teachers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. I think he's talking about angels here, and he's really talking about fallen angels. You know, you got good angels, you got bad angels, you got God's angels and the devil's angels. But here, clearly in context, when he says dignitaries, he's talking about, you know, angels who are still angels. They're still in that position that is above man a little bit, even though they're even fallen. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, we're clearly talking about spiritual realities related to the dark side, when he disputed with the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. These dreamers, they're dreamers. It's in their head. They think they're doing, they got this great power in the spiritual realm to throw themselves around, but they're dreamers. It's not really true. Michael, he simply said, the Lord rebuke you. He said to the devil, the Lord put you in your place. The Lord rebuke you. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to defer to the Lord. Who are we? Do you think you're going to take on the devil? Some people think so. Charismatic, oh, they get. I think they're in this category. They're in verse 8 there. They put themselves as the ultimate authority, and they speak evil of whatever powers are out there. Peter says pretty much the same thing, 2 Peter chapter 2, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They always have a problem with authority, these false teachers. They are the authority, they think. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Again, I think fallen angels, same term that Jude used. They're not afraid, throw themselves out in the spiritual realm, and boy, they think they got power and they're acting like it. Come out! Boy, they speak with authority, whatever. But whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Well, we saw that in Jude, right? We saw that in Jude. So they are really out of their league. And then I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and in your name done many wonders in your name? That to me has got the charismatic movement written all over it. I mean, this is what the charismatics say. They say all these three things right here. They claim they prophesy, they claim they cast out demons, and they claim they're doing miracles, many wonders. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think they're very convinced that they're doing these things. And they will say, we did this in your name. We were serving you. And he'll say, I never knew you. You were really serving yourself. It was all about a show. It was all about money. It was all about exploiting people. So the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's very much on the loose, as Peter brings out here. He walks about. He's not bound anywhere. He's very much on the loose. He's very real, and yet he's not omniscient. He's not omniscient. He's a mover, but he can only be at one place at one time. I think he can move fairly rapidly, would be my guess. But he has a whole army of demons, the devil and his angels. He's got a whole army of demons that are working, really representing him all over the world. And I think there's a rank and file of these demons. There's all kinds of different demons, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. So this is a terrifying reality when you think about it, that the devil is coming after you. And it says he comes as a roaring lion. What do you think that means in this context? He comes as a roaring lion. Now, we know in other contexts he comes as an angel of light, but here the emphasis is as a roaring lion. What in context is the idea of a roaring lion, do you suppose? He's coming as a roaring lion. Yeah, and that relates, I think, to the theme of the book, which is persecution. I mean, in that context, it's terrifying in terms of what's coming down upon us, in terms of what's being inflicted on us, in terms of persecution and suffering. And that's rather terrifying. And Peter says, you know, you need to realize, okay, this is the work of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, be aware. And yet we are not to cower. John is very clear, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I mean, our God is over Satan in every way. And yet, you know, we want to be balanced here because the threat of the devil is real. Now, he can never cause us to lose our salvation. We are secure in Jesus Christ. And yet he can do some damage here. Now, it's good to be aware, but we don't want to be obsessed with the devil. And some people, some Christians, they kind of get obsessed with, you know, the occult and studying it and spiritual warfare, and they doubt, you know. I have a family member who has a friend, and this person is into deliverance ministry. And actually, it's a relative who is dating this person. And because of this, the person broke it off, thankfully. But they're into this, where they're delving into this whole realm here. And I always think that's really dangerous. I had a Bible college professor who said, you know, studies have shown those who really delve into this and they go all the way with this, they themselves end up getting off track in a huge way, often. And he said historically that is often shown to be the case. I think C.S. Lewis said it well when he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, that's demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And you know, one thing about the devil, he just loves it if we just talk about him forever. Now, we're talking about the text here tonight. And he is the subject of the text. But I think an unhealthy, obsessive interest in the demonic realm is definitely not healthy. I've been in these conversations. People start talking, before I was saved, I was in this seance, and this happened. Oh man, I think the devil just loves that type of obsession. We don't really want to go there. Sometimes the devil's activity comes off like a roaring lion that is intended to strike fear into our hearts with the goal of silencing our witness. I think that's what's happening with these saints that Peter's addressing. At other times, he comes off as an angel of light with the intent to deceive, especially when, you know, you've got a spiritual leader, and he's, you know, the devil's working through that spiritual leader, and he doesn't come off like I'm threatening you at all, that he's giving you a dose of false teaching. And so those are the two major ways the devil likes to work. Okay. The devil is a person. But his activity that we see is most generally worked out through people. The devil works through people who slanderously persecute God's people, people who stand in opposition to the truth, people who propagate false doctrine. So, yeah, the devil, he's doing his work, but, you know, he's not, you don't go to a stadium and say, well, then let me introduce the devil tonight. He'll be speaking. Well, he might be, but he's speaking through some person. He works through people. And so when he says he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, I think there's definitely people in view here that the devil is using in a big way in this situation here. 1 John 4:1, I quoted here, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, the spirits are working through the prophets, the false prophets. What kind of spirits? Well, demonic spirits. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, demonic activity behind this. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So in the latter times, it's going to define what's going on here. Some are going to apostatize, and they're going to give themselves over to the doctrines of demons here. So again, this is how the devil works. Yes?
You know, in our culture, and I'm now about since it's been around forever, that people have a fascination with the demonic right.
Yes?
You know, the worshiping of idols, the promotion that is done in games, in music, it's constantly before us. You know, it's not just now, but it's been around.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the devil likes his attention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think a part of the allure is there is a power there. There is something happening. I would not deny in these meetings where I'm making, I'm not making light of what's happening there. There is activity there. They claim it's, a deliverance ministry. They claim it's the power of Jesus working through them. But I really think, you got a false apostle. I forget what her name is now. She had a book signing, and all these people are just out of control on the floor and everything. Well, I'm saying it's a mighty movement of God. Well, some are coming out. And I even posted this. There's this gal who came out of witchcraft. She's looking at this and said, no, this does not seem like it's of God. It's more like what I was experiencing in witchcraft. And I think we got to be discerning here. What's going on here? It's pretty easy. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's self-control. I mean, when you're out of control, flopping around, and, it's like, and they say, well, that's the demon. And then it got the demon. And finally, when they're quiet, then the demons come out, is what they want to say. Yeah. Exactly. We need to be aware, and we'll get into how we do that as we get into the next verse here, but yeah. Okay, just to finish out the verse, seeking whom he may devour. He's very actively looking. He's very proactive, and he's very persistent, and like I say, he never takes a day off. Seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting to pounce. By the way, the word devour literally means to swallow or to gulp down. In the Greek, Vince, you know this, I'm sure, from your study, but in the Greek, when you go back to Jonah, this is the word that is used when the great fish swallowed Jonah. It's the same word. And so he wants, seeking whom he may swallow, whom he may devour, swallow up, and with the idea of destroying. So this is his goal, and he's constantly going about it, like a roaring lion, putting fear into people, trying to destroy you. And how can he destroy a Christian? He can't take our salvation. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life that can never be taken from us. But how can he devour us? How can he, in a sense, destroy us? In what sense, do you suppose? Oh, yeah. I think he's out to destroy our testimony. He's out to destroy, yes. Oh, very true. Yeah, if he can shake you to where you're not really continuing on in the faith like you should be, and you begin to doubt, oh, yeah, he's got a foothold in there for sure. So, yeah, your testimony, getting you to question God and to be wobbly in terms of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy the family. He tries to get a foothold. He wants to destroy the church, however he can, as far as destroying our testimony, our walk here. So, yeah. He's always on the prowl here, and he's always looking for opportunities. Remember after the tempted Jesus, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That's how he's always waiting for just the opportune time. When is it going to be a good time? And there's lots of times he might look for, right? The devil looks for a time when we're vulnerable. I don't know about you, when I'm tired, I'm a little more vulnerable. Isn't that true, Janie? I can be a little short sometimes. I'm not always as pleasant as I should be. And I want to say, and I'll blame this, right? I won't take any responsibility. I'm tired. what's that? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Perhaps when we're tired, I'm vulnerable here. I'll admit it. Perhaps when we have not been in the Word, perhaps when we're not plugged into fellowship with God's people, perhaps when we're too busy for prayer in our quiet time, perhaps when a marriage is having some stress, perhaps when there are financial pressures, perhaps when we are lonely and have needs. I mean, lots of situations. But he's always looking for an opportunity when he can strike. And so we need to just be aware, be sober, be vigilant, and realize what we're involved with here as far as our adversary. He's constantly walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And again, he never takes a day off. And I think he's always looking for the weak link. He's looking for the weak link in my life. He's looking for the weak link in the church, in the family. Wherever there's a weak link, he's just waiting to pounce on that and take advantage of that to the full extent that he can here. So, yes. Yeah. Right.
So does the idea of seeking perhaps include the
Sure.
You know, he can be everywhere.
No.
Are there, you know, you would be a target, let's say, somebody in a position of influence.
Sure.
You're close.
I do think that's true. I think he does target especially those that are key leaders, that's for sure. But I also think, you know, there's a hierarchy of angels. And he's using these demons throughout, you know, they are the devil's angels at his disposal. So in a sense, I think when they're doing it, they're doing the devil's work. So in a sense, but as far as him personally, yeah, I think he's targeting, you know, probably the major leaders of the land or whoever he can do to influence the most in terms of the work that he's doing. So for sure. And spiritual leaders, key spiritual leaders. We wonder why they fall all the time. Well, I think they got a special target on their back for sure. So, yeah, I think you're right there. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay, very good. Let's see. I got a couple more slides here. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. By the way, in context, what's his scheme or his devices here in the context of 2 Corinthians 2? Does anybody remember? It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. How that gets in there. You know, people get bitter and they won't forgive. And boy, it gets ugly in a hurry. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the crafty, tricky schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor. And Ephesians 4, be angry, do not sin. I don't have a problem with this part, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So you want to nip it in the bud before the flesh gets in there, before the devil has his way. So let's see here. Just a few things here. Whoops. Is that where I want to be? I guess. That's not what I thought where I was. Let's see what's after this. Okay. Yeah, this goes with what I was just saying there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So I think this relates to taking on the whole armor, putting on the whole armor where there's nothing unprotected. You don't have an area of compromise in your life where the devil can get a foothold in. You don't make any provision for the flesh. Here's what I was talking about. How the Bible describes some of the devil's activities. Well, he's a tempter, a murderer. You know, he likes to kill people. Counterfeiter, hinderer, trickster, stimulator of lust and rebellion, ensnared, deceiver, promoter of pride, oppressor. No, we're not quite done. He's a troubler, blinder, ruler of darkness, director of demonic activity, suppressor of the word of God, God and prince of this world, creator of division, enemy, slander, devourer. Well, that's where we ended up here in our study here in 1 Peter here tonight. Okay, well, that's enough of verse 8. We need to be alert because of our adversary, the devil. And we can never can't get sloppy. He'll take advantage of that for all it's worth. All right, any other thoughts before we go on to verse 9? Okay, yes, Greg. Yeah.
Do you think Satan is a part of all that?
Well, it could be. He is the prince of the power of the air. You know, we don't know. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. It's like, you know, I can't go any further than what the scripture says. But as far as what's out here that we know of, that we know there's demonic activity out here. We know that's for sure. And so if there's real activity taking place, you know, what am I attribute this to? If it's not mankind, it must be a supernatural realm of some kind out here. So, but I don't know how far I want to go with that because I don't, you know, all kinds of situations. I don't want to say, well, it's demonic because everything's demonic. Well, I don't know if I want to go that far either. But possibly. I mean, who knows? I mean, people are fascinated with this. And, of course, the devil is the one who deceives the whole world. I think it's very possible that he's involved in deception there as well. If you're not really, you know, in tune with the scriptures here, you're going to believe all kinds of stuff out here. And they're saying, well, maybe they're Martians from another planet who came and started life here on Earth. You know, all kinds of weird thoughts go on in people's heads. Yeah, it's of the devil, you know. So anyway, it's a good question. You know, it's who knows on some of this stuff. All right. Greg, you want to read for us verse 9? You had your hand up before. You want to read verse 9?
Resist him, steadfast in the faith,
Okay, so how should you deal with this? Now, he's going about doing his thing. He's going about like a roaring lion. He's trying to scare the saints, other wits, into compromise. Well, you are to resist him. There's pressure, constant demonic and pressure from the devil to compromise. He says resist him, which means to stand against, to defy the devil. And it's interesting, you know, we have the three major texts that relate to how do we respond to the devil. And in each case, it's defensive. Here, it's defensive, resist. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Defensive. Ephesians chapter 6 is also defensive. So we are never said, go on the offense and run after the devil and try to get him. No, we're never told to do that. It's stand. Stand your ground. Resist. It doesn't say to run either, you know. It says stand your ground. Stand in the faith. Stand, resist him steadfast in the faith. So we are to assume a defensive position. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Right? And so we take that defensive posture all the time. We pray and stuff like that. But there are times that we need to be aware that this something is going on here. And I'm under attack.
Amen. You know, whenever we have a big event, like let's say, take a funeral, for example, and it's crazy how things start happening. And sometimes Janie and I find ourselves, you know, uncharacteristically kind of picking each other, and we'll say, oh, we know what's going on here. So it's true. I mean, there are times I think, you know, when you are in a certain context where the devil says, hey, I'm going to try to get in here somehow, and I'm going to, you know... anyway, I could tell you all kinds of stories here, but I'll resist. But yeah, I think that's absolutely true. I do think so. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. How do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. This has to do with your being strong in the faith. And this would tell me that he's trying to, the battle here, the devil is trying to move us away from the faith. He's trying to get us to compromise the faith. We need to resist by standing strong on the faith. Being steadfast in the faith. Steadfast is the idea of being firm, being solid, being unmovable. We are determined. We're going to stick with the word no matter what the devil's throwing at us. That's how you resist him. We are to take a strong stand, a determined stand, a steadfast in the faith. Now, subjective, you know, there's a subjective element here where we resist. That's a human responsibility. Nobody can do that for you, right? You need to resist. You need to assume responsibility to resist. And then there's an objective element. How do you do that? With the faith. The faith. What is the faith? Well, the faith is the word of God. It's a truth that God has given to us. And we need to stand on that. We need to stand on God's word, on his promises, on his truth. You know how it was with Jesus, right? When the devil came after Jesus... the devil is, by the way, not going to flee at your words. Casting, binding, I think he laughs at such ridiculousness. Who are we? I mean, you think the devil said, Dwight said, I'm going to get out of here. I don't think so. Yes?
You know, that reminds me when they accused Jesus of casting out, that he was of the devil because he cast out demons.
Yeah, right. That's right. They were a little inconsistent there. Yeah. But my point here is when it says to resist him steadfast in the faith, when the devil went after Jesus, Jesus defeated him by quoting scripture three times. It is written, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. It is written, it is written, it is written. We cannot improve upon that approach. When you're under satanic attack, quote the Bible, quote scripture. If you haven't memorized it, read it and claim it. I mean, I don't think there's anything more powerful to rebuff the devil than the word of God. Look at the great example of Jesus. What did he do when he was tempted? Of course, the devil came at him, you know, with the word. He quotes the word, but he really misinterprets it. He doesn't use the whole thing in context. And Christ had to correct him all three times there. So we want to put on the full armor. We want to be praying, watch and pray, as Jesus told us. And we want to be full of the word, You know, the Bible says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. I mean, that's a reservoir of truth by which you can resist the devil in the faith. God honors faith. The devil can't penetrate faith. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, faith is taking God at his word. You need to stand on the word, steadfast in the word, on the faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ah, you can overcome everything with the promises of God, with the word of God, with the faith. I remember as a new Christian being traumatized in spiritual struggle, doubting my salvation, hating my sin, being in knots spiritually. I remember just quoting this verse over and over and the peace that followed. I still remember that, you know, when I was going through that. And I memorized this verse and I just kept quoting it. And it is powerful. And then he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, you're not alone in this battle. And it's somehow encouraging to know that. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's going through this. What's that? Yeah, that's right. We're, you know, only me, you know, and it's I alone am left. Yeah, no, that's not true. You're not the only one going through this. And somehow that comforts us just to know, okay, I'm not in this battle alone. There's others going through the same thing, and we can encourage one another with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So, yeah, we're not in this alone. But it's good, and it's good to realize Christ said, if they have hated me, they will also hate you, for in John chapter 15. And God is sovereign. You know, we're not going to get there tonight, but just read on to verse 10. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, what's the context? Well, the devil's put us through the ringer, and he's used all kinds of evil people to do it. But God, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's got a purpose. He's using all these things we go through. And so it's good to know that. All things work together for good for those that love God. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are the family of God, and it's kind of good to know it's a family of suffering. It's a family of mutual suffering. Isn't that comforting tonight? You say, you know, Pastor, you're going to bring them in with that message. It's not really my goal anyway. My goal is just to be faithful to the word of God. And it is true. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. You know, the way of the cross is not a pleasant experience all the time. I mean, a cross was not a pleasant experience. And we are called daily to take up our cross. Yeah, we are a part of the fellowship of the suffering. You know, it's interesting, and there's nothing new under the sun, and it is so true whenever I get together with a bunch of pastors, which I do on a fairly regular basis. You know, this pastor's talking about what he's going through, and this one's going, you know, there's nothing new under the sun here. We're kind of all going through the same thing on one level or another. There's all kinds of difficulties. Well, let's finish up here. The adversary is not in the first two chapters of the Bible. I mean, Genesis 1 and Genesis, he's not in the Garden of Eden, nor is he in the last two chapters, the new heavens and the new earth. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Bring it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In the meantime, be sober and vigilant. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He doesn't have any part in the beginning. Doesn't have any part at the end. But in the meantime, we got an adversary, and we got to be vigilant. We have to be alert, knowing what we're going through. Okay, any other thoughts as we wrap up here our study tonight? Okay, very good. Let's go ahead and share some prayer items. Anybody need a prayer sheet?